for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. This is the 2011 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Sunday morning, February the 20th, 2011. Kara Berkey is the speaker of this service, sharing her personal testimony. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Well, Lord, I just give you this time, and I submit myself to you. Let my words be your words, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say hi to my husband. He's watching. Hi, honey bunny. He was watching yesterday, and he cried along with me. I left off our story at the Wednesday night when I confessed to Jesse and he opened up his arms to me in forgiveness and grace and love. But the story does not end there. So at this time, Jesse got up and he started packing again. So I'm thinking, okay, he's forgiving me, but he's leaving me. You know, he's going to forgive, but he doesn't have to stay with me. So he told me, no, I'm just going to my parents for the night. I just need to get away. So he left, and I'm thinking, praise God, it's over. Our marriage is healed. Our marriage is restored. Done deal. We're good. So I went to sleep, and I was sad, but I was excited. I felt, you know, a freedom from having confessed, but still just a sadness and a brokenness over the night. In my past, what I've learned, we've all learned things from our past, and from my past, I've learned that you forgive, and then you move forward. It's done. That's it. There's no further healing that needs to be done. Once you make the choice to forgive, that's it. So when Jesse called me the next morning on Thursday morning, it clearly wasn't over. He was very broken and just obviously hurt feeling. And as silly as this may sound, I was like, what's wrong? And he's like, you know, what do you mean? What's wrong? I was chipper. I was ready to start over and start this fresh new marriage from scratch. And that wasn't the case. So, I want you, if you would turn with me to Matthew 3, a little revelation that God gave me. May not seem like a big deal, but it was a big deal to me. Revelation 3, 1 through 3. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. In those days there appeared John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, which is think differently, change your mind, regretting your sins and changing your conduct. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he who is mentioned by the prophet Isaiah when he said, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, shouting in the desert, Prepare the road for the Lord. Make his highway straight, level and direct. What God showed me with that passage is that repentance is just the beginning. When we repent, we are simply preparing the way of the Lord to come and do a work in our lives. If we never repent, there is no way paved for the Lord in our lives to do a work in it. We're leaving our lives empty and not open for him to come and do a work in our lives. But when we repent, it's an opening. It's the beginning of that work that God wants to do in our lives. It goes on Matthew 3 and then 7 through 8. When the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee and escape from the wrath and indignation of God against disobedience that is coming? Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart. True repentance, like I talked a little bit about yesterday, it will bear fruit. If there has been a true repentance done, there will be fruit in our lives. Others will notice a change in us, or they should. And if not, we should maybe stop and think if we've truly turned away from that sin, whatever it was. From this point forward, the title of this is Walking in Obedience. But from this point forward, we have to make the choice to walk in obedience. It's not easy to repent, but sometimes it feels easy, and then we leave it at that. We forgive, we repent, whatever it is, and then it's like, oh, okay, well, I'm good. Well, not really. It's the beginning, and that's awesome. But now there's the walk of obedience that we're called to, the journey. So that Thursday morning, Jesse came home, and again, like I said, it clearly wasn't over. He was still just totally broken and just looked awful. His parents came along with him, and I was terrified how his parents were going to respond to me. But his parents, just 2 days in a row, I just got an example of just total unconditional love and grace and mercy, because his parents both came to me and hugged me and told me that they loved me. I don't think I need tissues today. But they told me they loved me and that they didn't think anything different. And so that was awesome. But anyways, they came and they took the kids, and me and Jesse had probably, thank you, me and Jesse had a couple of days, just the two of us, of just hashing things out, just really working through the nitty-gritty of the everything. So he had set up an appointment with the local deliverance ministry. We went to that, and we really got into it and dealt with the roots of why this happened. And again, not just one day. We started there. So anyways, we dealt with the roots to why this happened, why I fell in this way, some of the things from my past and just different things like that. Jesse began dealing with the fight with bitterness that he had to overcome, forgiveness, and he chose to forgive that Wednesday night, but he had to walk out that forgiveness every day. And for me, I didn't understand that. I thought, well, you forgave me, because then again, I would see that bitterness come back and try to attack him. And I remember one night, started talking about something, and all of a sudden, I saw his demeanor change. That bitterness just came and overtook him. And so we learned that first ministry appointment together, that we were told, you guys are warriors together now. This is a battle that you must fight together. You can't just go on from here unchanged. So we began to fight this battle, and that bitterness just took a hold of him again and scared me. Because the look that came over his eyes, I thought he might kill me. That just that look that you see when somebody's got that bitterness on them. But I began praying, and he fought it. And he just, I mean, he could explain it better to you the way that he felt. But all I can say is that I didn't know what was going to happen, but I just kept pressing through in the Lord and praying for him and binding that spirit of bitterness. And it went, and that was another level of freedom. But again, it was an ongoing battle. It's kind of funny in our lives, because for us, our marriage, it's worked, or our life together has worked on like a 9-month period. Like, when we started dating, we dated for 9 months, got engaged for 9 months, got married for 9 months, and had our first child. It was kind of the same thing with this, and we didn't realize until we were doing an interview one time. And the lady said, oh, 9 months. It took a complete 9 months to complete the healing work that God did in your marriage. So another 9-month period of time in our lives, but it was like a birthing process, and God completed that work. Not to say there's not still hurts or, you know, emotions still rise up, but the complete healing took about 9 months. For me, deliverance was explained like this, and this really helped me, so I hope that I can help you all too. It was explained as like a big spring cleaning of your home. You go in, you deep clean everything, all the nooks and crannies, the baseboards, behind the refrigerators, all that stuff. But if you don't maintain your home, it's going to get dirty again. And then you're going to have to do another whole cleaning. So it's easier to pick up along the way. As something comes in, clean it up. Deal with it then. So Galatians 5:16, I think somebody actually read it. I was joking because at lunch the other day, Pat started talking about some of this walking out your deliverance kind of thing, and I said, stop stealing my message for tomorrow. But she didn't know, but it's been cool because the whole theme of it has been similar. Anyways, Galatians 5:16, But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. So righteousness, what I understand of righteousness is right standing with God. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we're made perfect in His love. When we come to know His love, we are made perfect. Like in 1 John 2:3-5, I want to read that one too. So feel free to turn if you would like. Pat, I found the verse I was looking for. And He, that same Jesus Himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this is how we may discern daily by experience that we are coming to know Him, to perceive, recognize, understand, and become better acquainted with Him, if we keep His teachings, precepts, and commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, I perceive, recognize, understand, and am acquainted with Him, but fails to keep and obey His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I read that part yesterday. But he who keeps, treasures His word, who bears in mind His precepts, truly in him has the love of God and for God been perfected, completed, reached maturity. By this we may perceive, know, recognize, and be sure that we are in Him. For me, I had a hard time understanding how walking in obedience / sanctification, whatever you want to call it, fit in with the love of God. I almost saw them as two separate things. It was like the love of God was, oh, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. He loves you. You know, what I've heard Pat call the sloppy agape message. And then the other side of it was that you must follow all of God's laws. Like, I didn't see how they fit together. I felt that I needed to be perfect in order to have a relationship with God. And that was hard for me because, you know, we're not perfect, but we're perfect in His love. So May of last year, God gave me this word. I was just driving along, and I don't know why God does this because I had to write it down while I was driving, but it worked out. He told me that He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He expects us to be on the path of sanctification. He is blessed with every step forward that we take. He's not angry with every step we have yet to take. If we stop, He will nudge us forward, gently or maybe not so gently if we don't listen. So it was pretty simple, but it really flooded me with peace to know that the two did fit together, that God is holy, but He's also our daddy. And so that was hopeful for me. God desires that we would obey Him from a place of love and not a place of legalism. When we're following the law, like the Pharisees, simply to follow the law and walk in the traditions of man, that's legalism. But when we follow the law because we love Him, that's being a child of God. John 14:15 says, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my commands. And then John 15:10 goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's. There is no better way to show our love to God than to obey Him. Like I said, if we are simply following just to follow the law, we'll be in bondage to legalism and religiosity and all of those other things. I believe many, as I did, have a skewed view of the Father. We see Him as a judge instead of as a daddy. I think of my own kids, and it really helps me to understand that relationship, that we love our kids, but we're not going to let them do whatever they want. And when they disobey, there's going to be discipline, but it's in love. It's not as a judge brings down a hammer. Another thing that God taught me in this, because I've been asking Him a lot about this in the same realm of things, is that the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Father, who the Holy Spirit, is gentle and loving and kind. He's not out there yelling at us and calling us stupid or telling us that we're walking wrong and we need to get right now or else. He's saying, come to me, daughter. I miss you. Come back to me. He's opening his arms like the prodigal father, saying, run to me, look at me. I've been waiting here for you. God never leaves us, we leave him. He's been standing there waiting with his arms open wide. And if we're able to see him like that, instead of seeing him as somebody who's going to yell at us as soon as we get home, we'll want to come back. We won't be afraid to come back. We'll be excited to come back. Another skewed view that I think people have with the Father, you see the people that are chasing that emotional high. They're chasing that touch from God. And then they go back unchanged. If the love of God isn't changing us, then we're not really getting it. God will touch us. God is an emotional God. We will feel the love of God at times, but there's other times we won't feel the love of God. We'll feel just maybe nothing. We'll just go on. You know, we live our lives and we're not constantly feeling the emotions of love. So like in 1 John 4:16, it says, so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. If we're chasing those feelings of love, we'll be left striving. We'll be left empty because we're not relying on that love. We're just relying on the feelings that comes along with love sometimes. When we don't abide in God's perfect love, fear will enter into our lives. Fear that God doesn't love us. Fear of failure. Fear of man. Fear of punishment. For me, I struggle with fear of man my entire life. I remember just always hiding and cowering behind my mom, just afraid that everybody was going to steal me or this or that. And as I got older, it developed into more of a fear of failure, a fear of man, in a way that I wanted everybody to accept me. And so it changed a little bit. I was always afraid of failing people, of disappointing people. And in fact, my standing here today is a giant victory in the fear of man that I have dealt with in my life, because this is not comfortable for me. But when I got that call, I told you I was shocked, but I said, you know what? I'm going to go. God said, go. You know, it'll be fine. And it has been fine. It's been scary. It's not always easy to walk in obedience or to battle those fears or those issues that we have. But God will give you the grace to do what he calls you to do. He's showing me lately, like I talked about repentance, that repentance is great, but there are times that he's going to call us to action, just like this. He called me and said, this is something I want you to do. Like with Jesse, repenting, great. But I'm calling you to confess. I'm calling you to an action that's extremely difficult, and you won't know the outcome. But he will call us to action. And if we obey, we're going to gain a deeper level of intimacy with the Father and a greater level of freedom as well. If not, we'll be stalled. We might be in that place like, God, why am I not moving forward? Maybe God's called you to obedience and you didn't obey. So, throughout Jesse and my journey through just walking out our freedom together, that fear of man really tried to keep me in bondage. During this time, as we were walking through after I confessed to him, he began writing the book that you've heard about, The Marriage, What's the Point? At the time, we didn't know it was going to be a book. He just kind of started jotting down things that we were going through at the time and just, you know, kind of confessing his heart to God as far as what we were working through at the time, the unloving spirits involved, bitterness, all of those other things that comes along with something like this or with many other things. So we didn't know it was going to turn into a book. So I was like, yeah, okay, whatever. Well, he submitted the book and it got published. So I start thinking, well, gosh, now people are going to know. And I knew, you know, some people knew, of course, but I mean, this could be, who knows, how many people are going to find out and what are they going to think of me? And so fear of man was really trying to inch its way back in that area. What would my family think? My parents knew, his parents knew, but the entire extended family, aunts, uncles, grandparents, you know, the extent of the family, they didn't know yet. My sister didn't know yet. So that was a real struggle. And God said, when the book came out, and I think the first chapter is published on the website, and that's like the part that really tells it. I mean, from my husband's perspective, his hurt, you know, the night that I confessed, and I mean, it's detailed. And I'm like, people are going to see this. So I was forced. Well, I wasn't forced. I didn't have to. I could have just tried to keep my family from finding out, not, you know, marketing it or talking about it in the way that God was calling us to do. I could have tried to keep it down. But he called me to email my family and say, listen, I'm not going to go into detail with what happened or even how I fell, but let's just say that I fell in a very difficult way, a very bad way that could have damaged our marriage. And I just kind of sent out a very brief email, and I said, and if you want to know more about it, then read the chapter. If you don't want to know something bad about me, don't read the chapter. Like I told you, growing up, I was the good child until I started rebelling, and even then I was still respectful and in those ways. I wasn't outright rebellious in the way that I talked back and that kind of stuff. So anyways, I did email, and from that email came emails back of love and acceptance. Mostly. Some were like, well, we don't want so-and-so to know, and we don't want so-and-so to know. It's like, well, you know what? I don't care. It's my story. So God used that as an opportunity to transform some area in other people's lives that they saw, well, she's being transparent. So I began hearing stories of transparency from even my family that I would have never thought. So it was really neat. Also on the website is our beliefs. And, you know that I came from a Baptist background, and some of our beliefs now have changed from that. And so that was another thing of fear. Well, my family's going to think I'm crazy, just like I thought, you know, all this stuff was crazy too. But, you know, it is what it is. So, whatever. So if I had been unwilling to be transparent, God wouldn't have been able to get the glory from the yuckiness in my life. And that was my prayer. I prayed that God would get the glory somehow from my story. And I didn't know how it was going to look. I didn't know my husband was going to write a book about it. But that was my prayer, and he is getting the glory. And it's very exciting to see. There was a vision that came after our first ministry appointment together the very next day after I confessed to him. A close friend of mine said that God was taking our junk, our doo-doo, our crap, and that he was transforming it into fertilizer. And he was planting a seed. So he was transforming this into fertilizer and planting a seed, and he was going to bear a fruit-bearing tree from our junk. I mean, who would think that from the very stuff that we're ashamed of, that God could take it and make it into something beautiful? So that's what he's been doing. That's why I'm here, fighting my fear. So if we are truly free from bondage, specifically in fear of man and all the other stuff that we've dealt with, then we should have no shame of sharing with others. In fact, we should share with others. And not, I'm not talking about the nitty-gritty details. You don't need to do that. But just to help others, because other people are going through the same thing, and we've been so accustomed to putting on that mask and saying, I'm okay, my life is good, and allowing people to look at your family from the exterior and say, everything, you know, you've got a beautiful little family, it's so great, and you're like, yeah, I know, I just love my family, they're perfect, and that's not reality. That makes people feel like they cannot share their hurts and their pains because everybody else is good. I'm the only one that's struggling here, and that's not true. Everybody here has their own issues, and it may look different, but it's all the same in God's eyes, and there's freedom for all of it. I don't believe that God desires us to fall to sin. We've actually had some people that have said things to us like, aren't you glad that you went through this so that God could get the glory from it? And I'm like, wait, no. I'm not glad that I fell to sin. If I had to do it over again, I wouldn't do it. But by the grace of God, he's been able to get the glory. So anyways, I just want to let you all know that I don't believe it's a great thing that we fall to sin so that we can have this story. Oh, okay, just walk through that so that you can have a story for God. But if it does happen, when we come to repentance, he will use it for his glory if we become transparent enough for him to use that story. For me, I always felt a struggle of sharing stories because nobody wants to be looked down upon or be thought less of. I didn't see much transparency in my life around, you know, in churches and things like that. And I'm not saying churches are bad, but a lot of times when you go to church, you know, you don't just hear openly people sharing their struggles. And I think that's so unfortunate because when we do see that transparency, I think it builds others up and shows people that there is hope through trials. Again, I think that it is so important to be in fellowship and like I said, not just in church. If your church is one that people are transparent, great. If not, for us, we have a group and we meet, you know, a couple times a week and people are free to be transparent and it's awesome. But for a long time, I didn't have that. I saw this mask, you know, mentality. And so I began praying that God would bring people into my life, actually particularly an older woman to kind of come in and mentor me, and he brought Pat into my life, and so that was awesome. Since then, like I said, he's brought this group into our lives that, you know, we can share intimately. We build each other up. We do deliverance. We speak prophetically to each other right there. You know, you're struggling with something that week, whether it's impatience or whether it's pornography or whether it's this, whether it's that, people share and people get free immediately. So we need people like that in our lives that we can speak into their lives and they can speak into ours. And a lot of times I see that it doesn't just happen. You have to be the one first to be willing to be transparent with others. Nobody's going to be transparent with you if you're not being transparent with them. And a lot of times it's going to have to start with you. I think, well, like I said, when we ourselves step off our pedestals, others will begin to do the same. The enemy has lied and told us that it's easier to allow people to think that everything's fine, when really holding those things, those secret sins in the darkness, is hurting us and it's just killing us from the inside. When we allow people to think that we are perfect, one or two things can happen. Either we're going to have to live up to it, we're going to have to live up to what people think of us, which is not reality, or we're going to have to cover it up. So I'd rather not. I think an important verse on transparency is James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, so on and so forth. If you're saying, that's just not me, that's just not my personality type, well, that's a lie, because that's everybody. God has built us for intimacy. God has built us to be in fellowship with others. We were never meant to take this journey alone. We all personally have a story. And I would encourage every single person here to pray and ask God to somehow use your story for his glory. Before closing, I guess kind of early, I want to point out that all of us, we're going back to the same situation. We're leaving here, this nice, comfortable place. I mean, not so comfortable. Deliverance isn't comfortable, but this place to where you can be transparent and feel the freedom of that because everybody else is being too. But we're going back to our homes, to the same family situation, to the same husband, to the same kids, to the same job situation. And we have to make the choice to keep that freedom regardless of other people. We can't change others. We can only change ourselves and walk in that freedom. But I think for me and my husband, the most important thing, our hearts really is, it's for the family, to see the family change. Because if we're going home and saying, well, our family isn't changed, but I'm going to go and I'm going to minister to all these people outside of my family because my family, well, forget them, they're just a mess. I don't think we can do that. I think it's so important to take the freedom home, minister to your family, minister to your husband, reflect God to your spouse. Show him the love of God. It doesn't matter how he treats you. It does. It matters to God. But ultimately, that doesn't give us an excuse to react in a negative way and to allow bondage back into our lives because of our spouse or whoever it may be, our kids or our parents or our coworkers. So I just wanted to share that. I just really feel it's important to share with your family. Even if you have to go home and confess some things to your spouse, not even these things, but just, I've been so impatient with you and I'm sorry. Or with your kids. We've been repenting to our 4 and our 6-year-old. And, you know, I threw my son's lunchbox across the room the other day because I just got so impatient with him. And he looked at me just bawling, "Why did she throw my lunchbox?" And I had to stop and be like, "Oh my gosh, what did I do?" And I didn't, you know, I just kind of tossed it on the floor. But I had to stop and say, you know, sit him down and, like, repent to him that was wrong. But when our kids see that, when our kids see that we're being repentant to them, they'll feel more freedom to be repentant to us and to God. So that's it. But I want to open up the mic if I can for if there's anybody, because it's such a thing of my heart, this transparency thing. If there's anybody here who feels like they didn't get an opportunity to share from the weekend, if that's okay with everybody, that people, you can come forward or grab somebody and say, "I just feel like I need to do James 5:16. I need to confess my sins to somebody. I confess to God, but I feel like there's such a new level of freedom that comes with being able to confess one to another." So if that's okay, then I would like to be able to do that and just kind of open it up. Whether, you know, you want to share up here or not, that's fine. I'll just leave it like that for a couple minutes and see what God does.
I'm a pastor's wife and a pastor, and you don't ever issue that invitation and not expect me to come up here. But other than that, God had been saying, "I want you to share this." And I said, "Okay, God, if the opportunity comes up, I will. And if not, then that's just me. So I have to be obedient. You blessed me so much. You are so brave. You're such a model for us. I'm not going to take long. But the scripture that God gave me, and I know it will apply to everyone here, I went through so much. I went through abuse as a child. I went through the incest. I went through gang rapes. I went through all kinds of things. I was in Toastmasters one time, and you had to make a speech about yourself, and they said, make the title really catchy. And my title was, I Could Have Been an Axe Murderer. I was on my own when I was 16. Was promiscuous through my adolescence. Teenage, whatever, young adult. Finally came back to God, but he had so many things to straighten up. And he gave me this verse. He said, I'll make the crooked places straight. He gave me a picture of like a rope. And you know how a rope, even a little string, you can think of a red thread. Jesus, that red thread, that one book talks about that. A red thread, and you think about somebody taking that and tying it a million times on itself. There's so many knots in that string. But because of the blood is even in that string. God told me, he said, Diane, I'm going to take the knots out of your life. My body has responded to all that by having knots in my back and shoulders and all my life, I've had trouble with that. And God's healing me, and he has healed me. But he said, I'm going to take even the knots out of your life. And it was like he told me, okay, after I take the knots out of that string, and he said, I'm going to make the crooked places straight. But think about this. He said, I'm going to take the knots, not the K-N-O-T-S, the N-O-T-S, the things that should not have happened to you. I'm going to take the effects of those out of your life. I'm going to make the crooked places straight. You know how when a knot, something that's a rope or a string that's been knotted up and you finally get all the knots out, you know, or like a necklace, you finally get all the knots out. There's still kinks in it. You can still see the effects. You can still see the kinks. He said, I'm going to make even the crooked places straight where you can't even tell they'd been there. And I just thank God that he has done that in my life, that he is doing it in my life, that he has used it to help other people. And when I was going through, it took me several years to get delivered of several years' worth of things. You know, some people get theirs immediately. That's wonderful. God delivered me of some things immediately. He delivered me of suicide. You know. But there are things in our life, it's going to take a while to get out. But he gets them out. He's faithful. He is so faithful. And I thank you, ladies, for this. First time I've been here, Helen invited me. And I knew I was supposed to come. Last night, and I forgot my purse and went all the way to Little Rock and came back to get it and didn't really enjoy the message last night, too. I got a lot out of that. I enjoyed that very much. So, thank you for this opportunity, and I appreciate it.
I praise God for all of you here today, because as we heard before, the Word of God says you overcome by the word of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. You know, I'm the slick New Yorker here, but you know that I was walking, and I started listening to the Lake Hamilton, and I heard W.L. Duncan said, I would go anywhere to hear a word of God. I was so dignified. And I, you know, am like you say, I didn't come out off the bar stool. I came from a strict Pentecostal home, you know, where we didn't, there was no movies, no this. People cannot believe. The only movie I saw my entire life was the Ten Commandments, and I saw that twice. People say, how do people live like this? And there was such a shame that I had about being Pentecostal, because my husband said when I took him to this church, he said, my goodness, they do everything in there but fly. At this weekend, I really am coming into my freedom in the Lord. Like when I was bringing people up to dance, because I had looked down on that. But, you know, right now, I'll dance anywhere before the Lord, you know. And like I said, I know this is national TV. I said I had to change my hair because I didn't want the hair to drop off. But you know what? Like I said, I am free in Jesus. I am free in Jesus. I came here to praise my Lord. I don't care. I came here to praise my Lord. And people said, I don't dance. Well, guess what? I don't dance either. But I'm dancing with my Lord.
Amen. I don't know if I can follow that.
I want to say, Glenn, I love you. You know, Glenn is like you say, he has stepped in that role as my daddy. I want him to see my spiritual daddy. I said, Glenn, I made a song. Whether the song was good or not, he was smiling. He was so happy to hear that song. So I just praise God for that. And I said, oh, my goodness. He held my hand. He wanted me to know I had a spiritual father. They said, this man just got out of the hospital. Well, he had that firm grip. He was holding on my hand because he wanted me to know that he is my father.
Amen. Hallelujah. This is my third ladies' camp, and I'm here to tell you there are some women in this camp. I could look around, and I have a mother, and my mother was a very good mother. I was abused. Just, you know, there's so many things that I could tell you about in line with what Kara has talked about. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some women in this camp that will wrap their arms around you. And it, as I sat in that nursery, and I have watched him sleep, it has been my desire to come out and tell you somebody here is going to leave with that. And I'm begging you, please don't leave with that. There are too many women and too many godly people in this place that will do what it takes for you to give that up. Because let me tell you something I was prayed for this morning. And let me tell you, I sat in that nursery. My shoulder doesn't hurt. In the name of Jesus, whatever talon that was that had a grip on my shoulder, in the name of Jesus, it's gone. And it will not come back. I claim freedom in the name of Jesus, and you can too. Please do not leave this. Let me tell you something else that God will do for you, because He's done it for me. I've been married 3 times. And most everybody that's been here at this camp for any length of time knows that I have the most godly man in the world, and I do not deserve it. All right, Bruce, I know you understand. But let me tell you, I don't deserve it. I remember laying in the bed before I left to come here, just in tears, thinking, God, who am I that you have given me this? I look around at my house and I see the dirt and I think, God, I can't get... Oh, but I have a home. And I have a man that loves me. So where the scripture tells you that God will restore the years the locust and the cankerworm have eaten, God's word is true. And stand on it, because He will restore. When He takes the kinks out, He makes them straighter than they ever have been. Because there is not any part in me except that little bitty part that God saved that deserved what I got when I got that husband 2.5 years ago. So whatever you have that you've brought with you in this place that you don't want to take back with you, do not take it. Give it to the only one. Lay it at the foot of the cross, the only place where you can lay it, and leave it. There is a time in my life when I had a vision where I laid things at the foot of that cross. Every vision of everything that ever happened to me, every abuse I ever took. And He came to me and He walked me through every one of them and He said, you weren't alone. I was there with you. Do you understand? Took me to the next one. But you weren't alone. I was there with you. Do you understand? And then there was this cross with a box and I laid everything. He said, just put it at the foot of my cross. And I put it there and I remember looking over into the box thinking it was all going to be there. And you know what the miracle was? There was nothing left at the foot of that cross. Because when Jesus takes it, He takes it completely, all the way, filled to the top, overflowing. And that's the way that's what I pray for all of you this morning, is that you go home filled to the top and overflowing.
It's not about my testimony, it's about what Jesus did. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, it's done. It's a done deal. And you know, for years and years, I'm sorry I had to wait till I was 40-something years old to get deliverance. But when I began to see that little baby, God says that's where it starts. You mothers that have children, start pulling those weeds. Start interceding. That's what it's all about, is intercession. And asking the Lord to show you the hidden things. That these things that have been hidden for years don't have to be hidden for years. There was a mother and a daughter here, and God said, they wanted to stay back there. But God says, they need help. You know, deliverance, some are easy. Deliverance is like a woman that goes in and has babies. Some are breached. Some need to be cut out. So we need help. You know, we need help. But what I'm here to say, it's all done at the cross. The victory is ours. You know, and the scripture that the Lord gave me this morning for a sister today, but this is the one in Proverbs 28. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. All the years that we were robbed, He blesses us right at the cross. So I want to encourage you. You have grandchildren, children. Begin to intercede. Begin to ask God to give you discernment of those things so the kids wouldn't have to go through what we went through. That's what it's all about, is God's raising up intercessors. God's raising up deliverers, and I thank God for the deliverers. But we can be deliverance ministries right with our children. They don't have to wait till they're 40 years old like mine are and go through things that they've gone through, because I did not have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding when I came to the cross. So I thank God when I see young people, that God is raising up Esthers. He's raising up Josephs to stand in the gap. He's raising up, you know, He says Joshua and Caleb, He's raising up. And this is what it's all about. Yeah, we can go on and tell long testimonies, But he is the author and finisher of our faith, because what he starts, he's going to bring us out to bring us in, to possess the land. So I want to encourage you, mothers and grandmothers, start interceding for those little children. When I was out in the garden, I began to pull weeds. Some of them were easy. And then one time I came to a real tough one. And God says, you can't do that by yourself. Yeah, we can minister to people wherever we're at. I do prison ministry. But God showed me the ones I had invited, they were robbed. I had 8 people that were going to come. They robbed. They lost the blessings. But you know what? When God showed me, yeah, you can pray for these people, but sometimes it takes where 2 or 3 are gathered together. There I am in the midst. When one could put 1,000, I thank God for Jerry McGee and this sister and this sister. Because sometimes, and our brother and our sister back here, because we can't do it on our own. Because I thought I was delivered 5 years ago. And God says, you got some more stuff. So I thank God as we increase, Exodus 23:20. As we increase in the Word, they will decrease. And we will have victory. Comfort ye, my people. The warfare is accomplished. It's done on the cross. Now we got to start walking in His image and likeness so that when we walk into the room, people are delivered and set free. Peter's shatter. That's all I've got to say. I don't even want to go for my testimony because it's done. God has brought me through a lot, and I just praise Him. It's all about Jesus, the cross.
Is this on? I'm not scared of the mic, but, you know, I just couldn't leave here today without giving this testimony. Because already twice God has told me to give it to 2 individual people here, and they keep getting away from me. And I said, well, when Kara was obedient and opened the mic, I said, okay, God, it's time. I'm going to give this testimony, but I'm going to give it for Your glory. I don't want people to leave like I'm just going to give my testimony. And it's been a process for many, many years. But when I was 15, I had a child. When I was 15, I got pregnant. Yeah, I wasn't living great. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My mother took us to church when we were little, but when I was a teenager, I went on the church bus. So, I got pregnant. Well, I'm sorry, back up. Trying to think of all these things, Lord help me. Actually, I had an abortion first. Yeah, I had an abortion. And I raised my child. I had an abortion. And then I got pregnant again the second time by the same guy. And this is going to help so many women, I know. But it's going to give me my complete wholeness. Because I asked God, before I go into my next job, I want the whole wholeness. Didn't realize I didn't have it until today. So I knew I hadn't been wearing makeup for a reason here. Well, years later, that was when I was 16, 17 years old. I got saved when I was 25, but I thought I had the whole package being saved. And I walked in a lot of freedom, you know, spirit-filled, spoken tongues, loved the Lord. And then about 15 years ago, I went to work at a crisis pregnancy center. But I never tell anybody that I had an abortion because I was ashamed of it. I told him I raised a child out of wedlock, but I never told anybody, even my closest friends. The secret is in. That's where the enemy comes in. But I know God has really been healing me of those things because as I started going out to this local store, I started running into the daddy. I hadn't seen him in 32 years, until the last 2 years, because he abandoned me. So I'd shake just like I was shaking to come up here when I'd see him. And I was dealing with abandonment issues and everything. But I thank God because, you know, it all comes together. But I don't want anybody to to be ashamed of those secret things, you know, because God can use them, and God will use them. That even for 12 years, about 15 years ago, I met some people in deliverance, and I started flooding really, really bad. Didn't put the two and two together. One night I'm at prayer meeting, and I put it together, and we prayed for me, and I quit flooding after 12 years. I was a woman with the issue of blood. I didn't know I was carrying a curse from that, you see. I just didn't know. And I've been in the Word for many years. I ministered to a lot of women. I've been in prison ministry for 15 years. So there it is. Give God the glory, because it's all out in the open. Now the enemy can't. There's no secret places. There hasn't been for a while. But I had to give that testimony because God told me to. So I give Him the glory that I have been delivered in Jesus' name.
My first time here, and this is my first time telling my testimony. My mom gave a little bit of it. I've been going through a deliverance for about a year, and I just want to thank God for blessing my life and my family in so many ways. Because when this all started, it started in December of 2009, and I was in a hospital with seizure-like activity, and they did all checkups, and it was negative, and it was just never had anything like that happen to me before, and wow, just God just delivered me from so many things. He's delivered me from depression, anger, all kinds of stuff, anxiety. And I just feel so blessed because He's blessed me with so many things. And I just want to give thanks to Him. Because my family has struggled for a long time, but God is still there. God is still working. God is still working. And I just thank Him. And I just thank Him and praise Him.
I love that. Don't you just love that? His truth is marching on. Wow. I this has been said so many different ways this morning, but I just feel impressed to say it yet again one other way. John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I want to share with you what the Amplified Version says about that verse. Whom the Son sets free is unquestionably free. There is no question about it. Remove the doubt and unbelief from your hearts. You are unquestionably free, Leah. Leah, you are unquestionably free. There is no doubt. Let all doubt and unbelief be removed right now from your heart in the name of Jesus. Whom the Son sets free is unquestionably free. Don't question it. Walk in it.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.